We're going to consider the subject of the God who doesn't share. Now, there is no attempt to really compare God to a teenager who just doesn't share because he wants something or she wants something. I'm not talking necessarily a teenager, but a kiddo, a little kid. We're really talking about the God who has created heavens and the earth and is jealous with justice that all call upon him acknowledge that he is the one true God and that we, his people, might have him alone as our God. The Lord gave a message to his people as in the commentary on the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, and I'd like to read that for you. I do want you to consider something about the book of Deuteronomy. You get a recapitulation or a repetition of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then beginning in chapter 6 to the end, what you get is a commentary on each of the Ten Commandments. And you can walk through and see what the Lord says as and about the breadth and the depth of each commandment from 1 to 10, pretty much in order in the book of Deuteronomy. So that's one way to read it and think about it. And tonight we're going to see how we see Moses' commentary on the first commandment in chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. So please listen as I read God's holy word. Oh, when the Lord your God, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you now, seeking your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. We need your spirit to use your word to mine the depths of our soul and reveal in our sin the places where we withhold worship from you and give it to another. The places where parts of our lives where we fear others as if they're God and do not look to you as our soul deliverer. We pray, Father, as we study your word, that you might produce the fruit you intended when you called Moses to preach this message on the first commandment, so that we might grow in our love for you and acknowledging that there are no other gods but you, and equip us to have no other gods before you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your only begotten Son. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, we find the first commandment. You know this. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Philip Ryken introduced this first commandment in a way that summarizes it well. All parents teach their children to share. But when you grow up, you will find that there's some things that were never meant to be shared. And glory is one of those things. God is jealous for his glory, and he does not share it with any others. And we should not give the glory due his name to any other. The first commandment teaches us that God will share his glory with no one else. And so we need to ask, who should we worship? Who should we seek to glorify? And I know this sounds probably repetitive, but the answer is God alone. and no one else. We are to worship no one else. We are to seek to glorify no one else but God alone. And God knows our weaknesses. He knows how easily we forget Him and how easily we turn to serve and worship other things. He realizes who His people are. He knew us when He chose to save us by His divine sovereign grace. And we need to understand that we're just like ancient Israel in our passage here. And so the Lord explained in more detail how the first commandment applies to us. And the truth here in the is simple. And maybe the principle about the first commandment that I want you to understand today is this. It's really twofold. Don't forget the Lord, and don't share His glory with anyone else. That's what I want you to come away with tonight. Don't forget the Lord, and don't share His glory with anyone else. We're really just going to work through the passage, and the points you have in the bulletin all just come from this passage. And so I want you to consider the very first point here, and that is remember God. Remember God. We find this really revealed in verses 10 through 11, this command. I want you to think about the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and this call that we not forget the Lord our God. See, Moses in Deuteronomy 6 is revealing the obligations of the covenant to the second generation of people, the people of Israel. These people are the ones who had survived the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were effectively the second generation of the people that went through the Exodus. And now they're waiting just outside, but they're waiting at the gate of the promised land. And God is preparing to bring them into the promised land. And so in verse 10, the Lord reminded Israel of their relationship with them. He reminded them, saying He was about to bring them into the land that He had promised so many years, several hundred years ago, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. He had promised to give this land to Abraham's descendants by way of covenant, a covenant He made with them in Genesis 15. God had chosen this people, Israel, out of all the people of the world. He entered into this covenant with them, and He promised to keep the covenant Himself or by His own power. And as part of keeping that covenant, He had just redeemed them. He had just redeemed them 40 years before this from slavery in Egypt as part of the promise of that covenant. And now they're about to receive all the blessings that God promised to Abraham, specifically all the blessings of the land of Canaan. And God was, He brought them to the very gate of the promised land and said He was about to lead them into that land. And He promised that when they crossed the Jordan River, He would go in with them and He would conquer the nations by His power. He promised that He would give Israel cities and houses that they didn't build. Imagine how wonderful that is. They left Egypt with nothing except, you know, the jewelry and the stuff they pillaged from the Egyptian. They were homeless, wanderers, and yet God was going to give them cities and houses they didn't build. He was going to give them vineyards and olive groves that they didn't have to plant and tend and build up. He was going to give them wells to water their cattle and for them to drink, wells that they didn't have to dig themselves. In other words, He was about to make them rich by His grace. He had taken them as slaves. He had redeemed them by His grace, and they would watch His power at work. And I think at this point, they were going to be blown away by the care and the power and the grace of their God. The Lord would keep all of these promises according to His faithfulness. But He knew, the people of Israel, He knew that they were unfaithful. And so if you look in verse 12, you find that He warned them, "When you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." As you read that, in one sense, you want to say, well, how could they forget after what they saw? But honestly, if you think about it a little bit more, you can relate. We all can relate to the need of hearing this command and counsel from the Lord. See, the Lord knows how weak we are. In the desert, when Israel was humble and a little hungry and homeless, they probably prayed earnestly for God to deliver them into the land. And they waited, and they probably said, Lord, we will thank you always. There is no way. We will never forget you. But the Bible reveals that they quickly forgot the Lord. When the pains of hunger are a distant memory, and their homes and businesses were prospering, they forgot the Lord who had redeemed them. And don't we do the same thing in our lives? It seemed like our love for the Lord would never grow cold when he called us out of darkness into light and poured his grace out upon us for that first time. But then when all the fires in our lives are put out and we enter the mundane walk of discipleship with the Lord, we forget about Christ, our Redeemer. We easily carry on with our lives without much prayer, without seeking much wisdom from his word, until bad things happen. And when bad things happen, we forget about God's grace and goodness at times. And instead of looking and calling upon our Lord with like the same confidence that Israel called upon the Lord to deliver them from their enemies in Psalm 83, we live like there is no God, and we are responsible for everything, and so we begin to worry. We begin to fear, even though Christ has delivered us from fear on the cross. The first commandment teaches us to remember God and remember our Redeemer, his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ promised to be with us even to the end of the age, and so we must live every moment of our lives under the wonderful hope and the wonderful reign of Christ. So the first thing you need to understand about the God who does not share is that you need to remember God. Don't forget the Lord your God who gave his Son to redeem you, who raised him from the grave, who called to you with his Spirit and turned you from your sin to following Christ. The second thing we need to know about the commandment is that you need to worship God. You need to worship and glorify the Lord your God. The Lord our God. I want you to look at what's said here in verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. We must not forget God, but now we need to understand that God calls us also to worship and glorify him. And that's part of remembering him. Fear, these words, fear, serve and swear, they all point to giving the Lord our God the honor he deserves as our Creator and our Redeemer. Fear of God also means reverence, acknowledging him, worshiping him. When we hear his voice speaking to us in the Word of God, we need to listen. When you come to fear and reverence God for who he is, really the only response that we can have is to worship him. And if you don't worship God who is holy and righteous and awesome and wonderful and gracious, you really don't know him in your heart. A simple call to worship is just a declaration of the attributes of God. And when the believer comes to comprehend who God is, you will fall down and worship him. If you know him, you'll fear him. And just like a subject bows down in glory before a king, we have to bow down in holy, reverent worship to our God. And that's what it means to fear him. Service means obeying God and glorifying him as in everything we do. Service implies also our service of public worship. It's not just obeying his law and because he's our God and in all the aspects of our life, but it also means serving specifically in worship, keeping the Lord's day, coming to worship as he calls us every Sabbath day. And swearing by God's name alone acknowledges publicly that you have no other God. There is no other God before you to whom you can appeal for truth or vindication. Swearing by God's name also includes our public profession of faith. We need to be willing to acknowledge that Yahweh, the the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our true God. In Romans 10, Paul described what we must do to be saved, and includes swearing effectively, bearing witness. It includes confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the grave. And so if you know the triune God of the Bible to be your God, you must give him the worship that is due his glorious name. And so God, the God who doesn't share, requires that we worship him. The third thing we need to think about is God requires us to reject other gods. And that's the instruction that we see here in verse 14. If the Lord is our God, and he's the only true God, then we have to reject all other gods. He says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. Now, God is realistic. He does know all things. And he knew the context in which Israel would live. The Lord knew that the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the other gods in Canaan would tempt Israel. He had just redeemed Israel from Egypt, where they had already worshipped the Egyptian gods as well. But God will not share his glory with anyone or anything else, and so he requires that we reject all other gods. Not just that we worship him actively, but we reject all other gods. And therefore, we must refuse to worship any other god publicly or in our hearts. And I just want you to think about two reasons here why we must reject other gods. The first is, there is no other God. There is only one true God. The Lord said it himself as we read in our call to worship. He called everyone to turn to me and be saved, all in the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's a very easy piece of theology to do. Just remember Isaiah 45:22. There is one true God and there is no other. And then Paul taught this truth when he taught the Corinthian church how to understand idols. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, he wrote, yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so the first reason to reject all other gods is there is only one true God. But you know, we live in a place and a land and a nation, much like the context of Canaan when God's kingdom moved into the promised land and lived in the midst of people that worshiped other gods. Our nation is a pluralistic nation. We permit the worship of other gods officially, but our religious pluralism technically denies reality, true reality. Although we may pretend to say you can worship your other gods other than the triune God, that position, it denies what is true. Because there is only one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we must reject all other gods, and we must worship the one true God alone. And that does mean that we must only worship God through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Mediator. That's an important it's important concept to understand, especially in a nation, in a world where there are many Christian cults that deny the divinity of Christ. They call themselves part of the true Christian church, but if you do not worship God through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Mediator, you are not worshiping the true God. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the first reason why we have to reject other gods is we need to embrace reality, and the reality is there is only one true God. And for the second reason, I want you to think about the context. In the context of this passage and what God was saying, you see, God began in his explanation through the minister prophet and the minister Moses. He began by telling Israel that he would bring them into the land and he would give them the riches of the land, that he would do it. And while in the land, they will live around people who worship other gods. And so when Israel forgot God and began to worship false gods, this is what they did. They acted like the false gods gave them their land, gave them their houses, gave them their wells, gave them their olive orchards and wine vats. But the Lord God is the one who deserved their worship. He is the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt. He is the one who gave Israel the land, not the other gods. And so when we worship or serve any other gods, like money or power or sex or anything else, we forget that God is the one who saved us by His grace. We forget that God is the one who is good to us and gives us all things. We forget that God alone will and can provide for us. And so we must reject every other god that our idolatrous hearts serve, because our covenant God is the only true God. And He's the only one who deserves our adoration and our worship. And so when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," He by implication says you have to reject no other gods. One, because there are no other gods. But if you take the worship due to me and you worship something else, you live in this warped reality and you worship this other god as if they've given you everything that you have, your life, your salvation, your hope. And so we are to reject all other gods because there is only one true God. And because it is because the triune God, whose Son is Jesus Christ, is the only one who deserves our adoration and our worship. And the fourth point I want you to consider is the jealousy of God. We find this in verse 15. "For the Lord your God is in your midst. The Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you off the face of the earth." You see, verse 15 leads us to this sober and careful reflection of our dedication to the Lord. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Our God is omniscient. Big, pretentious word, that a theological word that means He knows all things. God sees all things. There's nothing that can be hidden from Him. And He demands your complete dedication to Him. And if you think that a child's anger is hot because she doesn't want to share a toy, that child's anger that can often make us stand back and just go, whoa, doesn't even compare to God's jealousy. God's jealousy for what is His rightfully burns with an eternal heat. And so we have to examine our hearts. Most of us don't have visible gods or idols that we worship, like little shrines in the back of our house or anything like that. Most of us don't live that way, but we do make gods and worship them. Other than the triune God, we make gods of ourselves and serve ourselves as if we're God. When we worry effectively, that's why it's such a sin. It's a total denial of God's sovereignty. It's when we worry and we have anxiety, we are not praying to Him, giving Him glory, acknowledging it that He is the one that's responsible for providing for us. In effect, we're worshiping ourselves and saying we are the ones responsible. And then we start to worry because we go, wow, we're limited in our power. But we make gods of power itself, the pursuit of power, or holding on to the power we have. We make a god of wealth and riches. We make a god of ourselves and serve it and worship our health. We make a god of family sometimes. Sometimes we make a god of government when we look to government to provide. And the list can go on and on. We dedicate our lives to these things. And the result of this behavior is that we rob God of the worship and the glory He deserves. And we give that worship and we give that glory to other things that don't deserve it. But we need to remember God is jealous and He demands our complete dedication to Him. We need to remember God. We need to worship God. We need to reject other gods. And we have to remember that motivation that God is a jealous God. And his jealousy for what is due him, our worship and service and fear, he is jealous for that with an eternal heat. The Bible teaches us clearly that there is only one true God. That one true God, just to name him, is the Trinity, made up the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can only know the true God in covenant with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. And as our mediator, Jesus demands our complete devotion. And I mentioned this before, but I want to remind you of what Jesus proclaimed to us in John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus offered the only sacrifices for sins on the cross. He obeyed the law perfectly for us to be justified. And he's the only one who rose from the grave so that sinners may be reconciled to God. And so you see, we must give everything else up. We must give up everything else we worship so that we might follow Christ exclusively. He alone deserves our complete devotion. He alone deserves our prayer and praise. And God will not share his glory with anyone else. And that means you cannot be saved by anyone else except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no reason to apologize for that. There is no God. There is no one else who you can seek for salvation, although you may try and people try all along. Everyone who seeks anyone but Christ, seeks reconciliation with God through anyone but Jesus Christ, they seek a lie. And if you try to capitulate or acknowledge some truth in any of the false religions and the false gospels that are prevalent throughout the world, you're acknowledging a lie. So I encourage you, turn to Christ, acknowledge that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and seek the Father through Jesus alone, and he will pour out his grace upon you. He will save you. He will raise you up on the last day. He said in John chapter 6, note that all who the Father has given to me will come to me, and he will by no means cast you out, but raise you up on the last day. Only Jesus, the Son of God, will do this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you might open your word to us, that you might write it on our hearts, even your law, that your Spirit might teach us and convict us more and more that you are the one true God. Thank you that we can know you through your word and through the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Father, work in our hearts, revealing to us the things that we treat and serve as if they were God's, and put that sin to death, that we might know the great comfort of calling upon you and trusting in you, that we might see our worry and anxiety put to death as we, in every situation in life, look to you, knowing that we rise or fall with your grace and your care. And may we always cry to you first for help in time of need, instead of thinking foolishly that somehow we can get ourselves out of whatever situation we've come into. Father, mostly lead us all to rest in Christ alone for salvation. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross to atone for our sins. And Father, lead us to him. And we pray for our friends and our family, our neighbors, those who live around this congregation and in Denver and throughout our nation. Lord, we pray that you would call them from the foolish lie that they're living in denying you and the worship and service and fear that is due your name, and that you will draw them to Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, build the kingdom of Christ for the good of the lost, but especially for the glory of Jesus, our King, that we might see his kingdom grow, that even next Lord's Day we might have the pleasure of worshiping with new believers that you have called by your sovereign grace. And Lord, we long for the wonderful day when every man and woman and child will look upon the glorious face of Christ when he returns in glory and acknowledge him as your only begotten Son, whether in judgment or in the glorious experience of his grace. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.